Well, this is the end of a year. Very eventful year for many of us. Some of you have been through significant trials and difficulties, the death of loved ones. It's always very hard when someone you love is no longer there. But God wants us to reflect on what He has done in our lives. As I read at the start of the service, as He was about to take the people of Israel into the Promised Land, into a new era for them. Well, 2026 isn't quite here yet, but it's a new era for all of us. God told them to remember all that He had done for them in the past. Now, as Australians, we're living in a country extraordinarily blessed. Why are people, as Lamb prayed, why are people coming to this country? Because it's a place of refuge. Many people have found refuge in this country. The foundations that have laid order, a government system that is quite extraordinary, really. It's based on the Bible, the Westminster system of government. It's based on Christian foundations that have brought peace and order and justice to our nation. And we can truly thank God as citizens of Australia. Right, Taraj?
Yes.
A citizen of Australia, having come as a refugee from Iran across the seas from Indonesia to Australia in a boat. But look what you've got. A beautiful wife, a young son who we all rejoice in, and so many good things. But we've all received these, and we all take them for granted so easily. We live in a land where all of us here have heard the message of Jesus. You're hearing it again this morning. Many of us have come to know Jesus Christ in this country. We've been converted, born again of the Holy Spirit in Australia. There are people in the world who've never heard the gospel. Well, there are people today in our own nation who've not heard the gospel. But we live in a land that has so many blessings. He's raised up churches. And interestingly, in the last 40 or 50 years, God has been powerfully at work in churches in this country, removing things that have hindered the gospel. If you look at the history of the Presbyterian Church in this nation, you will see in the last 40 or 50 years, God has returned our church to its foundations, challenged various things within it that have been corrupt and leading people away from God. But it's not exclusive to the Presbyterian Church. That has been present in many churches. Not only this, I really enjoyed Lamb praying for us today, because God has brought to this country Christian people who have a knowledge of the gospel, who have a fire in their hearts. Sadly, sometimes that fire gets put out by our country, by its comfort and pleasures and worldly things. But God has brought people to Australia who love the Lord Jesus and who have a passion for the gospel. My son, or Kerry and my son, the eldest son, James, who is in Brisbane, rang me a few weeks ago. He said, "Dad, I had this wonderful time going down to, Redlands. He has been asked to in the near future to plant a church with City on a Hill in Redlands. He went down there and he was searching around. He found a pastor in a Church of Christ from Uganda. And he prayed with him. He said, Dad, he was like praying with Lamb. He had a passion for the gospel. And he said he had called him from Kampala to Australia to preach the gospel. You must remember all the ways the Lord God has led you. You must look and see what God is doing and reflect upon his goodness and his love. Now, as a congregation, we have been extraordinarily blessed by the coming of a man from Queensland called Matthew Bolte and his wife Kathy in June of this year, who gave five messages on revival that were extraordinarily blessed of God, refreshing many of us in things that we've heard for decades. And how did God lead us into this amazing connection with this couple from Queensland? Well, he led me and my wife and Lamb to pray in Parliament House, Lamb, at the beginning of this year for this nation, for this community, by a member of Parliament who led a company of intercessors into the Parliament House before it began this year to pray and intercede for our state. We had a worship time in the, what was it, the Liberal, yes, be careful, in one of the party rooms there. The next day, I went to a wedding of Becky Mangelsdorf and Dirk Prideaux. And there was this man preaching. And as I went up to him afterwards and we talked, it was like God meant us to meet on that day. And he shared burdens. He said the two spiritual forces, that most powerful spiritual forces affecting this country, are the witchcraft influence through the animistic beliefs of the indigenous people and the Freemasonic influence through the Western. I said, absolutely, that's exactly what I have sensed and seen in decades. And we communicated with each other, and he had a passion to pray for revival in this country. And he came, didn't he? And shared with us those messages. Don't forget them. Go back to them. Listen to them again. God has spoken to us. He's declared his purpose. And God has a purpose to pour out the Holy Spirit in Australia. That member of Parliament shared a testimony of when she was a young Christian being ministered to by someone in South Africa when she was 19 years old, a message, a promise from God to pour out his Spirit in Australia, in the darkest place of this country. God is speaking. But what does revival mean? What does a genuine work of God mean? All of us need to reflect on this, because sometimes we have literary views of a genuine work of God. Christmas is a genuine work of God, isn't it? Christmas?
The Lord Jesus' birth.
That's right. Jesus came from heaven, and if you like, heaven invaded the earth. And what was the result of this? An extraordinary, hostile opposition that wanted to murder this baby and get rid of this influence touching the world. The Christian faith is the invasion of heaven into this world. The coming of the Holy Spirit in the person of the Lord Jesus. Remember what the angel said to Joseph? This child has been conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of God in the womb of Mary. Every true Christian is born of God like Jesus, of the Holy Spirit. And God invades this world and brings his kingdom into the world. And what happened when Jesus was presenting the wonders of the kingdom of God, the healing, the deliverance from evil, the love that was expressed? What did they do in the end with this Jesus? There is a battle. They crucified Jesus. Get rid of this influence on this earth. But of course, this world could not do that, could it? He rose from the dead. He's alive. He's seated on the throne. And he's coming, as we heard last Sunday. He is coming again. When God moves forward in the power of his Spirit, the two kingdoms, the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of heaven, clash with hostility. Not from the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of this world. Jesus and Herod, Stephen and the Pharisees. History tells us that every move of the Holy Spirit brings great conflict. You know, the incident that took place in India for me and Kerry, I just preached twice in a church in Baroda. The second message, one message was to be in English for an English congregation. The second message was to be translated into Gujarat. And I thought I was going to preach the same message, but I got to the second message just before the service and they said, no, you need to talk about global warming. Global warming? Yeah, it's going to get hot. What does the Bible say? The earth is going to be consumed by fire. That sounds hot to me. So he said, you need to preach. How will people survive the fire? I thought, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. That's how you survive the fire, isn't it? That's how you stand in the midst of a world consumed by fire and not even a hair of their, nothing was affected. I preached that message and then after the service get into a car, driven on a freeway by a hired driver, nearly 100 kilometres an hour, hit the median strip, actually went quite mad on the free. Alex Christian's in the front, desperately trying to stop him from doing this. He smashes against the other car, flips in the air twice. The front wheel of our car snaps off. The car goes down the freeway on its roof. And we walk out without a scratch. What is that? That's Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. That's God. And in the story of Christmas, we have a beautiful example of God preserving his servant and his servant's family in the midst of hostility and evil opposition to the kingdom of God. And the man who's one of my heroes of the Bible is Joseph of Nazareth. Joseph is a perfect illustration of Psalm 91. It's interesting that this is the psalm that Satan sought to deceive Jesus about in the wilderness. But Jesus even had an earthly father who knew the secret of Psalm 91. Not only a heavenly father, but an earthly father who set an example for his son. of fulfilling the promises of Psalm 91. Joseph's story, and this, I want you to take this home as you enter into a new year, because the Lord Jesus has told us in his word, things are not going to get easier. Things are not going to get easier, but he is wanting to keep you safe. He is wanting you to know the safety, the refuge, the provision of God in a troubled world. And this is about being safe in a troubled world. And I don't need to tell you the world is troubled. You know it is. The Bondi shooting, the marauding 200 youths in Mordialloc who ransacked a supermarket. This is a troubled world. And God wants you and I to enter a new year with confidence and faith and at rest in his faithfulness to those who put their trust in him. And Joseph did that. Kerry beautifully illustrated this to the children. When he was told that, well, when he found out that his beautiful Mary was pregnant with a child, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. The Bible tells us he was a righteous man. He was a just man. He was seeking to walk in the ways of the Lord. But notice what it says there. He sought to put her away quietly. The law would say, stone her to death. But what would Jesus say later on? Let him who is without sin throw the first stone. And Joseph knew exactly he was not without sin. In fact, when the angel said, this child is going to save people from their sins, I think Joseph felt he'll do everything possible for this to happen. He knew the need for you and me and people in this world to be saved from their sins. But he was going to put her away quietly because he was a righteous, God-fearing man who wanted to remain in a right state, in a right relationship with God. And so God sent an angel to tell him what was really taking place, enabling him to act in faith, taking Mary as his wife, and yet not, as it says, not having any sexual relations with her, that this child would be born truly of God. If you've ever watched the modern nativity film that was produced some years ago, there is a beautiful illustration of the relationship between Joseph and Mary in this situation and how the tensions over the pregnancy and the difficulties created a measure of uncertainty in their relationship and how this loving man who cares for this woman with a godly fear, with complete devotion to the fulfillment of what God has said. There's a beautiful scene in that film where he has led Mary through very rocky, hard territory on very limited resources. His feet have been cut to pieces by the sharp rocks and he's lying exhausted. And Mary takes a bit of clothing and dips it in water and washes his feet. And the blood-stained rag, as she expresses her love for this man who is watching over her with such care. This is Joseph. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. He is remaining under the shelter of God. He is seeking to please God more than anyone else. The ridicule that is going to come to him, the suspicion of false things that are kind of accusations of all kinds that are going to come against him, he dismisses them. He just wants to please one person, God. He is dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. He's abiding in the shadow of the Almighty as the angel comes and says to him, "No, Joseph, take Mary to be your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." This man is living in intimacy with God. He's listening to God. He's doing exactly what God tells him to do, irrespective of what other people think. He's dwelling in the shadow of the Almighty. As the psalmist says, "I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress." He is trusting God to win his battles. For he is facing a horrendous battle, a battle way bigger than he could ever even imagine, as Satan stirs up the wrath of Herod against this child. "For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you'll find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler." Joseph believes God is faithful. God keeps his promises. "You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day." Yeah, there are terrors of the night. Yes, there are arrows that fly by day. "Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness." You know, the Bible tells us that there are angels in heaven in the book of Revelation who are going to take peace from the earth and are going to release upon the earth sicknesses, COVIDs, all kinds of things that are going to test mankind. But here, the psalmist says, the pestilence that stalks in darkness, the destruction that wastes at noon, 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Look at that. Just ponder that for a moment. This is a person who's going to be preserved from all kinds of evil and wickedness. "It will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." Joseph, as he is there in Bethlehem, after the child is born, and three magi come from the east and deliver these gifts, gold. Joseph is a poor carpenter, or stonemason, as Bear Grylls would describe him in his recent book, The Greatest Story Ever Told. Because a craftsman described as a carpenter in those days actually did more than just woodwork. He was a poor man. When he went to take Jesus to be dedicated at the temple, they had the poorest of offerings. And he is presented now with gold, frankincense and myrrh. It's like he's just been given $1 million. Why does he need $1 million? Because he's about to be told he's going to have to leave quickly. And God is providing for him resources. God is providing all that he needs. As he tells Joseph in a dream, "Get up, take Mary and the child and flee now, because Herod is sending to kill this baby." There is a conflict, you see, between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And Joseph is listening to the one who sits on the throne. And he does exactly what God says. He doesn't delay. He takes his wife and child and flees from Bethlehem to Egypt. Now, Some of our friends here will know what Bethlehem to Egypt actually means, not by plane. How do you get to Egypt from Bethlehem? The Negev? The wilderness? It's tough going. But he does exactly what God tells him to do. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. He will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. He will send his messengers to you to show you what to do. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. You'll tread on the lion and the adder. Well, he was going to go through the Negev. There were the lion and the adder, absolutely there. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. And verse 14, this is the one that Kerry was sharing with the children. Because he holds fast to me in love, this is Joseph and God. He's holding on to God with love for God above everything else. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. That means he knows my character. He knows that I'm holy. That's why he was going to put Mary aside. He knows that I'm merciful. That's why he was going to do it quietly. He knows that God is a saviour, because he needs to be saved. And he's going to look after this child who's going to save us from our sins. He knows the character of God. This is so important for you and me. Do you know the character of God? Are you putting your trust in the true living God and who he really is? Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. When he calls to me, I will answer him. Now, some people say, oh, God doesn't hear my prayers. Well, he always hears. Sometimes he doesn't answer because there are issues that need to be dealt with in our lives. There are things where we are not truly trusting him, where we are not walking humbly before him, where we are not dealing with the sin that so easily entangles, where we're not dwelling in the shelter of the Most High and abiding in the shadow of the Almighty, where we're not holding fast to him in love. But when we do, when we repent and hold fast him in love, when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. Friends, I have to tell you this. There is trouble coming. There is trouble coming to this earth. The Bible tells us clearly this is the case. But here is God telling you, I will be with you in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. A humble carpenter in Nazareth is the man I'm preaching about this morning. Do you think God honored him? 2,000 years ago, this man lived. Because he held fast to God in love, he is still being honored. He is still being proclaimed. His life and example are an example to all of us of how to live a life in a troubled world and be kept safe and fulfill God's purposes on earth. Let's pray.